Okay, you can hear me. All right, so it's minus 28 outside. Apparently there's a big wind chill warning for the next couple of days. And I'm not going to lie that coming into service today, it feels as though we're a little bit cold, okay? And today the message is about love. It's Valentine's Day weekend. It is about love, and love is warm, and as Brad said, love is kind, and all these things, and we need to start off from the perspective that you are loved. So, in the interest of us warming up, I need you to stand up. Sorrel, if you can stay seated, could you please get up and go to a person and give them a hug and say, you are loved. I know. On hugs, the best thing. Okay, now we need to bring it back down again, guys. We need to focus. Aren't hugs the best thing? Just to feel the warm embrace of just arms that come around you and just to hear the words that you are loved, right? And today we are speaking about love. And we're finishing up the series. We've been doing Practicing the Ways, where what are the ways of the disciples? And we finish off today in service. And I want to speak about that because it's so closely tied. Love and service is so closely tied. So come with me on this journey today, and I want to show you that service is not just from a position of obligation, but how it is the outpouring of true devotion. Okay, so with the perspective that you are truly loved, do you guys believe it, that you are loved? Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for miracles. I thank you for faith, that you are doing things that may take a decade and yet you're still working. You are doing things that may take hundreds of years and you're still at work. And Lord, I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you that you've selflessly poured yourself out so, like a servant so that we may live. And Lord, this morning I just pray over this word. I pray that just hearts will be opened with a posture of love, with a tenderness that can take the word and it can just be absorbed. I pray that you would just bless my tongue, that your word and your word alone will be spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've got to start. And the first part where I want to start is Matthew 22, okay? So Matthew 22, just to set some context, an expert of the law, right? So a legal expert, an expert of the law asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus comes back and we pick up over here at Matthew 22 verses 34. It says, hearing this, Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Pick up over here 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All law and prophets hang on these two commandments. All law hangs on the commandment of love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with your strength, all your mind. And the second one is love your neighbor as you love yourself. I'm going to come back to this a bit now, but when you look down, there is an order to this. There's no mistake over here why the one went before the other or the other way around. There is an order to this. And first and foremost, that first commandment of love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind speaks to the word devotion. And the second is love your neighbor as you love yourself speaks to duty. And I want to speak to you today as we speak about love, this dynamic that exists between devotion and duty. So I put together a word cluster for you, and I'm sure many of you that have been in a relationship have asked each other one of the first dates. You go through this exam that tells you what your love language is. And some of you may have multiple love languages. So the men in the room that live by the flesh would probably be physical touch, and the women in the room that live by the flesh would probably be expensive gifts, right? But there's a spectrum over here. So you've got touch, And then you've got gifts. And then you've got quality time. That's Mel's love language. The primary one is quality time. You take it away from her, she gets grouchy. Then there's words of affirmation. Mi amor, I love you. You are amazing. It's amazing when you just speak words of affirmation to your amor, your love. And it just, it puffs, it goes, not in a hard way, but it just puffs someone. It just gives them a pep in their step, right? But if I had to speak about one act of love, one language of love that ties up the entire gospel, it has to be service. And I got to tell you that this was a point of debate, a brief one, in our house on Friday morning. So I was going through this and I called Mel and I said, Mel, there's five love languages. And I'm telling you now, the one that is Jesus' love language, the one that is God's love language is acts of service. Now, Mel is the one that loves quality time. She's like, are you sure it's not quality time? I said to Mel quickly, I had to put her in her place and say, Mel, if it is quality time, Jesus would have died at 83, not 33. He did his work and he went. It was an act of service, okay? And you've got to understand that everything in the Bible is just service. God coming down. In Philippians 2, verse 7, it says, he poured himself out. Jesus poured himself out and came down as a servant, humbling himself, dying on a cross so we may live. He poured himself out like a servant. And it's so important because when we go through today, there's two stories. There's two stories in the Bible that I want to share with you that just ties everything together that is going to go in this act of this dynamic between duty and devotion, devotion and duty. And when we see us getting that right, having devotion first, we are then fueled to have that duty of service. It's no longer an obligation, but it's an outpouring of our devotion to Jesus. Okay, so if there is one thing that I want you to remember today, because I'm going to go through two stories. I'm going to speak about the dynamic between two sisters. And then we're going to get smelly with feet. But if there's one thing that I want you to just walk away with today, is when we read Matthew 22, it said there, all laws and prophecy hang on love. Next slide, please. So this is my nugget for you. If love is the hook on which the law and prophecy hang, then service is how love is lavishly poured out into the world. Okay, so love, if everything hangs on that, then service is the way in which it pours out. And having that dynamic between devotion and duty connected, I'm going to show you how that happens. Because you might be standing over here and you're saying, PJ, you're just speaking about service. There's maybe things where you're just speaking about works and it's just what we've got to do next and there's this obligation. I'm going to show you that that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when you have the connection right, then there is just this outflowing, this lavish outpouring of service that expresses love into the world. And now you get to get part of what God is doing in the kingdom. Now you get to get part of what God wants you to do amongst your community, in your family, amongst your friends, in your work, at school. These are all things where we get to serve. And we find ourselves that when we get this wrong, all of a sudden, it becomes about me. All of a sudden, it gets this point of frustration. And then you start to ask yourself, why are marriages not working? Why are maybe you headbutting against a friend? Why, if you are helping an elderly parent, does it become a chore? Getting that dynamic between devotion and duty, correct? Just is this lavish outpouring of love. So where I want to pick up is the story of Mary and Martha. Martha and Mary. And I want to take you to Luke 10. So what's important over here, let's just have a look. I want to make sure we got this right. Okay, so just to give you some context. So this is Luke 10 and we pick it up to on verse 38. So this is Jesus and his disciples come into the house of Mary and Martha. Their brother is Lazarus, the one that Jesus raised from the dead. But before this happens, we speak about the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But what precurses the story of the Good Samaritan is another expert of the law that goes, this is in verse 25, before we get over there, on one occasion, an expert in the law, so another expert in the law, there seems to be a lot of experts around, says, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus asks in 26, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." It's not coincidence that it starts here. So he's reminded us of love being the hook on which the law hangs. Okay? And then he goes on to speak about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and then they come up to the house of Mary and Martha. Now I've got to set some context for you. So if we read up on 38, I put it up there for you. So as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. How hospitable. Isn't that nice? She had a sister called Mary who sat on the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Right? So now what you got is you got two sisters. First of all, just picture this. Jesus and his disciples are coming in. It's not something that's small. It's actually something that is actually, I mean, there's a lot of people in this house. And clearly it's important that the preparations are done. The food is prepared. And who's at the door first? Martha. "Hey guys, come on in. Come on in. I prepared this. Come sit down. Make sure that you're comfortable. Can I get you a drink? Would you like some olives? How's about some hummus? I don't know what else they ate in the day. Some flatbread, some naan. Would you like that? Oh, you sure you're still comfortable? Can I get your coat? Hey, have you got it? I must fill your cup again. Let's make sure that I can fill your cup again." Then we go in. All of a sudden, she's running out of breath. "Oh, man, there's bread. There's bread. I need to cook the bread's going to come out. It's going to burn. Here we go. Hot bread. Jesus, are you doing okay? What about you, John? Peter, are you okay? Right? Oh, another cup. Let's put it inside there." You get the point. She is pulled in many directions to make sure that this is a banquet. And the custom of the time in Jewish culture, this was dictated. Right? This was dictated that the woman would prepare. The woman would make sure that the men were comfortable in the house to make sure that the food is prepared and their cup is filled. All these things to be a good host. That was the standard of the time and the expectation on a woman. And then what you've got is Mary, her sister. Mary, her sister, just at Jesus' feet. You can imagine the frustration of Martha as she's doing this and she's running. How can you be sitting there when we've got all these guests? What are you doing? You can see this tension exists. This tension between duty and devotion starts to present itself. And when you start to look at Martha, Martha is symbolic of devotion. Martha is symbolic of duty. Mary is symbolic of devotion. There's a couple of things over there that I wanted to put out. First of all, distraction. If you go and look at the word, the meaning of distraction, it's been pulled in many directions. Your attention is supposed to be over here, but your attention is in fact over here. You're distracted. Things happen when you're distracted. You miss things when you're distracted. Martha, it said over here, Martha was distracted in verse 40, but all the preparations that need to be made. Then Jesus comes in and says, "You are worried and upset by many things." There was worry, there was anxiety. "Oh, I've got to get this done." You can stay on the slide there.
she was stressed. There was this level of anxiety, this floating anxiety that existed within her that she needed to get these things done to make it look well. And for all intents and purposes, society would have said that it is a good job. But because of the hardness of a duty, that it was a sense of obligation, her heart started to harden. And through that, comparison came in. And now she starts looking at her sister that's just lounging around on the floor with the guys. It's like, what are you doing? Right? You should be here helping me. Hard heart, duty. Let's contrast that with Mary. Mary finds herself at the feet of Jesus. She has the revelation of who the Son of God is and the fact that he is under her roof. He has come. The very Son of God is sitting in her house, and she hasn't missed it. She's focused. She's not distracted. She realizes who he is, and she is there. And she's just sucking it up. She's just at his feet, sucking it up, and she's at peace. She's not worried that her sister's frustrated, or there's not enough olives, or there's not enough water in Peter's cup. She's like, this is the Son of God. I am focused here and only over here. And she's calm. Maybe I'm not calm this morning, but she's calm. There's no hype. It's just this calmness. And by being in the presence of Jesus, there's this tenderness, this tender heart to lap up everything of Jesus' presence. Mary is demonstrating true devotion. Everything else doesn't matter. And Martha comes up and says, Jesus, look at my sister. Speak to her. And Jesus comes in and says, Martha, Martha. You need to understand that Jesus is getting Martha's attention. The time where you hear Martha, Martha is very similar to when Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He goes and he says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset. This isn't a harsh rebuke. This is what Brad is saying this morning. This is a rebuke in kindness. Do not miss it. Many things, there are a few things are needed. A few things, right? There are a couple of things to host people. You need food. You need chairs. You need a refreshment. A few things are needed. But there is indeed only one, and that is a relationship with Jesus. A devoted relationship to Jesus. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, and through that your soul, and in that your mind. Do you understand that everything stems from a devoted relationship with Jesus? Martha got it wrong, Mary got it right. And you may think, like, Mary's hanging out with the guys. You know, you've got some girls that say, I prefer hanging out with the guys than the girls. I don't know if that was the case of you, but you might say that Mary did nothing, and that is wrong. Because if we go to John 12, we pick it up just how devoted Mary was. So, 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given to in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Oh, Martha. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. She served God, and she served God abundantly. She served Jesus, and she served Jesus abundantly. No expense was spared. The time was right. Her devotion was poured out. She took a jar of alabaster, or an alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Judas Hardheart is going to tell you just now that it was a year's worth of wages. And she smashes it on the floor, and it just goes over Jesus' feet. No expense was spared because she was focused on Jesus. Martha was still serving. And yesterday when I was going back through this, I underlined it over there and said, Martha served. Now, I don't know in Luke 10 if there was this revelation that Martha had, that, okay, you know, I got to serve with joy and these things are important. But over there, it stood out for me that Martha served. Mary's posture was at Jesus' feet. Martha's posture was still over here. One thing I just want to share over there, because I think it's important, is sometimes Jesus himself can speak to you. But it's up to you to take that. It's up to you to effect the change. And even though Jesus spoke to Martha to tell her what it was important, this was 6 days before Jesus was going to leave them, and Martha was serving. Do not lose it, guys. And also, when Jesus speaks in your life, listen and absorb it, because it still takes you to change. But Mary, she was at her feet, at Jesus' feet. Expensive, expensive perfume. And Judas on the other side is like, do you know how expensive this is? This is ridiculous. How much can we give to the poor? Duty, obligation, corruption. Missed the point of devotion. And it's from that perspective of devotion where Mary found herself on her knees with her hair, rubbing it on Jesus' feet. I'm actually quite ticklish. So like, I would not have liked hair on my feet. But anyway, so hair on her feet, on his feet, just rubbing. That posture of devotion is the posture that Jesus takes to teach his disciples of what true serving is. And now I want to take you to John 13, and it's at the Last Supper. The Last Supper, Jesus is amongst his disciples. Jesus is there, and it's there's an understanding of who he is. There's an understanding of the authority that he carries. And it's time to teach his disciples what true servant leadership actually is from a perspective of devotion. So, if we go to 13, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that a message for Valentine's Day weekend? Jesus loved, and he loves you till the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, we'll come back to that, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay, we need some context over here. So this is the meal. This is the Last Supper. Jewish tradition, the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the lowest servant got the job of washing feet. And you need to understand, these guys walked around, the floors were dusty, the grounds outside were dusty, and they wore sandals, and there was dust between the toes. Maybe there wasn't such a thing as pedicures over there. There was dust between the toes, there was dust on the soles, there was dust above. It was important that you want to bring the dust in the house. So the lowest of the lowest of the lowest servant would wash the feet. And Jesus finds himself over here. And I want to be clear that this is something where Jesus understands who he is. We go back over here. It says here, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Understand his revelation of who he is. That he is the Son of God. He is mightier than all the guys combined in that room. In the order of status, he is Yah. And what does he do? He starts taking his outer garment off. Oh, all of you guys were wondering why I was wearing my blazer today. And he goes along and he's talking. And there's a bit of a, you can imagine that the disciples are there and they're talking to each other. And then they see their rabbi, the Son of God, start to take his outer clothes off. And they start whispering amongst themselves, what's going on here? This is all speculation, of course. But you can imagine, it wasn't just dead silence. They were talking, and maybe there was conversations on the side, and slowly but surely the attention starts to turn to Jesus as Jesus takes off his outer clothes. And then he puts on a towel. Puts on a towel. Rabbi, what are you doing? Rabbi. And what he does is he puts the towel on and he said, let's wash some feet. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, with all authority on his shoulders, walking around in servant's rags. And he says, come, let's wash some feet. And what Jesus does is he goes down, and again, I'm speculating on order of year, but just work with me for the moment. He goes down and he meets them at the point of devotion. The same posture that Mary had, Jesus is at on his knees. Just work with me over here. He looks at Thomas. Thomas, a man he's walked with for 3 years to reveal who he is. And he looks him in the eyes and he looks at his feet and he starts washing off the dust. The dust, which is symbolic of what the devil represents, dust. And he washes them off. And he looks at Thomas and he's like, you're going to deny me. You've walked with me for 3 years, but you're going to deny me. Not deny me, sorry, you're going to doubt me. You are going to doubt me after all this time. It's okay, but I'm going to wash your feet. I'm not only going to wash your feet, I'm going to dry them off so that the water doesn't stick or collect more dust and make mud. We're going to do it right. I'm going to wipe you off, representing the righteousness of Jesus washing us daily. And then he moves across and he comes to Judas. Judas, who we know Satan had already filled and he was going to betray him. And Jesus knew this. And he goes down and he washes his feet in an act of love. The Son of God coming down on his knees, wiping Judas's feet. And then he comes to Peter. And Peter jumps up, being Peter, and he said, Rabbi or teacher, I will never let you wash my feet. And Jesus says, it's over here. Then Lord Simon, Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter, jumps in and says, bath me. Do my hair, do my feet, do my arms, do everything I want it. And he's like, Peter, you miss it. We just need to wash your feet. And plus, that's creepy. You only bath once. You've been saved. But the Father daily washes your feet. The dirt that we pick up in our flesh sticks to us. And daily we get to be washed. Daily we get to be cleaned. And unless we are cleaned by Jesus, we got no part of being in the kingdom or having the ability to serve. Jesus came down and through his devotion, loved his disciples until the very end. And he starts to set that example. Jesus never asked us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. As a matter of fact, he would go on and do much more. Now, when we speak about languages of love, I need to come back and just take a brief break from the scripture. This towel that I'm wearing over here, 2018, January, it was Mel's birthday, and I thought, what better gift to get her? The year we're getting married is an apron and a recipe book. That was not a gift that she appreciated or loved, and she didn't feel loved in that moment. And this is the very one that I got. So, anyways, I digress. So Jesus, in this, goes down and he washes Peter's feet. Peter now sits over there and Jesus washes his feet. And Peter, he's just saying to himself, as he washes the feet, you're going to deny me. It's going to hurt. I know it's going to hurt me, but you're going to deny me. But he still washes his feet and he dries them off. And there he's demonstrated true servant leadership. And then we pick up over here. When he had finished washing the feet, this is in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to this place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. Just understand there, the context of who Jesus is not lost on him. You call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so. For that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We'll come back to the part of being blessed. Understand the cultural shift that has happened in the two stories that I share with you today. Can you imagine the affirmation that Mary must have felt in that room when everything that society dictates says, you need to serve. This is your place. Know your place. And she was there. And Jesus affirms and says, no, your posture is right. Martha's heart is wrong. Can you imagine just the warped view of these disciples looking at their rabbi, taking his outer garments on, putting servant's cloths for the lowest of the lowest of the lowest job? This is the Messiah, the one that was come to free them from Rome, the one that was coming there with a battle. And Yari is tenderly washing his disciples' feet. Can you imagine the warp in societal structure that was just shattered at that point? The same way in which the alabaster jar was just shattered, so what the norm was shattered. That you follow my example, as Jesus said, that in order to love, you need to serve. In order to be my disciple, you serve. And what he was doing is he was preparing their hearts to serve each other as disciples, but to go out and to serve so the kingdom may grow. And that call is upon you too. The call is upon you to serve and serve much. But I want to tell you that if you do it out of the posture, a Martha posture of standing up out of duty, it is short-winded. But when you really do it from the posture of being at Jesus' feet, being at Jesus' feet is what's going to fuel you to go on. And you will be at peace, and you will be calm, and you will be content, and you won't have to be frustrated about what someone else is doing or what someone's not doing, and you won't tire because you'll be fueled by the gift of the Spirit, and that's what true blessing is. They say, do this. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Knowing is one thing. Doing is a completely different thing. We could sit here today and say, PJ, that was great. We now know. It means nothing. You guys need to do. You need to do. But do not don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying go out there and just run on this hamster treadmill out of duty. You do it from a posture of devotion. And when you do it from that posture of devotion, there is just this outpouring, this lavish outpouring, like the oil on Jesus' feet. There is a lavish outpouring of your service in the kingdom that will fill the room and be a pleasant smell. And people won't understand. People won't understand. They'll say, surely we can get someone to do this. You don't need to do that. You do what God's calling you to do. And you think, you see here, it says here, now that you know these things, you need to do them when you do it. Sorry, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And I thought this was amazing. Surely the disciples have to get it now. Surely they do. But if you go to Luke 22, after dinner, so this is the same dinner, verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. Oh my word, guys, what have I just done for you? And now you're complaining, who is the greatest? How can you be so dull, right? And this is like hours away from Jesus paying the ultimate sacrifice. And yet, these disciples who've had their feet washed, you'd think they get it, and now they're disputing who of them would be the greatest. And it says over here, I'll pick up in verse 26, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus is at the table, but he moves away from the table to come and serve. Verse 28. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one to me, so that you may eat and drink at my table. By serving, we are able to come to the table. There is blessing in it. And it might not be financial gain. Every time we read something of here, it can be misconstrued. I'm going to be blessed. There's going to be finances. No, there is going to be joy and peace and contentment and no need to compare. There will be spiritual fulfillment, something that money can never buy. That's what you get when you operate from the posture of devotion and pour out your love through acts of service. So you ask yourself, you find yourself in a marriage, and maybe it's Friday night after a Valentine's Day dinner, and you pull in the recycling bags out because they weren't taken out in the morning. You're asking yourself, why am I always the one that has to do this? I'm just saying hypothetically, if that had to happen on Friday night. It's a wrong heart. It's a wrong heart. It's a sense of duty as opposed to, Lord, thank you for the love that you have given me. Jesus, thank you that daily you wash my feet. Thank you that you can clean my feet and I'm cloaked in a cloth of righteousness. And from that perspective, I can serve with a tender heart and not a hard heart. Hypothetically, if that was the case. I need to tie all of this together. We start off with the commandment, the two important commandments. Devotion. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and then all your mind. There's an order to that too. You can have it here, you can know, but if there's not revelation in making your heart tender, it's lost. All your heart influences the soul, influences the mind. And then from that perspective of devotion, take on the duty of serving others. And through that, you are used in the story to grow the kingdom. For context, Jesus is the messenger. He is the master. The disciples are the servants. And God, he's the one who sent. Understand that. And still Jesus broke that order and came to serve the disciples. You could sit over here and find yourself in a marriage and you're asking yourself, why? Or all of a sudden you're like, man, my wife frustrates me or my husband frustrates me. You could find yourself in a friendship where you maybe saying, you know, I think I'm giving more into this friendship than I'm actually getting. Or maybe you find yourself in a job for a season that is tough. Maybe you find yourself in a church where you've been on worship for 4 weeks in a row. Hopefully not. We've got fair scheduling over there. Or maybe you find yourself out shoveling snow for someone. As long as you're doing it out of a sense of duty and not connected to the heart of devotion, you will run out of gas. I liken it to, if for those of you who've trialed software before, or you buy something, you get a freemium or you get a trial account. And the trial account's always just got a little bit of what the main thing is, just to give you a taste. That's what duty is. It's just a trial. It gives you what it feels like to serve, but it runs out. It stops. When you're devoted to Jesus, you're all in and you have everything and it just extends. And that's what's going to fuel your service, with a tender heart, because you are focused and you understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you. What he's done for you. Passion. The men have heard me speak about this before. Pasio. Pasio actually means suffering. It is only in the 16th century that passion turned into a word of love. Passion, suffering, the passion of Christ. His love for you poured out on a cross. The ultimate price that was paid. Blood that was poured out to cover you, to anoint you, so that you may live. And then daily his love for you to wash your feet. And from that clean perspective, you get to serve. So I want to ask the band to come up. I'll return it. Can you stand up with me, please? This morning, as we finish off our Valentine's Day weekend, and we think of love, and we think of love being the hook on which the commandments hang, the law hangs, and we think as service being the how that love is just lavishly poured out into the world. I want to ask you this morning is, first and foremost, let's get your devotion right. Has there been something that is, first of all, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? And if you don't, maybe today is the day that you give yourself to Jesus. Maybe today is the day that you step into that relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you've been walking a road and the dust has collected and your feet are filthy. The things of the world that have just collected, and maybe you need Jesus this morning to come and wash your feet. Maybe you need to be cleaned and dried off to remove the distraction, to remove the hardness that is possibly holding you back from being focused on Jesus and allowing the outflow of service. Or maybe, just maybe, you find yourself where you're weary because you've been serving. And you've been serving out of a sense of duty, not out of a sense of devotion. And maybe that's a point where you need to repent. Maybe you've been going around to do service because you want the accolade, you want the recognition. You want to feel connected. You want to feel as though that it's for yourself. It's not a devotion from what Jesus is doing. Then I want to pray for you too. Today is the day that we renew our devotion to Jesus. And I promise you through there will just be a lavish outpouring from your heart on all things that Jesus has called you to do.